Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Father. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Got a dog out there. I love dogs. It's calling to me. praise the Lord. As the title of our lesson tonight is Conformed to Christ by the Spirit. We've been talking for a number of weeks about the fact that as Christians, we have within us the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit. These aren't church words. This is a reality. We have God in us. And in this series, we're talking about becoming aware of and living with the consciousness that God is in us by His Spirit. And I made the point that we aren't talking about seeking a subjective experience where we feel God in us. Although I have no problem with that. I like it when I feel God. But have you ever been in a service where everybody says, oh, if you can't feel God, you're not even saved. And you're thinking, I don't feel God. I have plenty of times. Not bothered by that at all, because what I believe is an objective reality that will produce subjective experience. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now, the Bible clearly states that God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us to empower us and to transform us. However, because we're talking about an infinite God indwelling finite human beings, there's no way to explain the fact that God is in us to the place where we can fully understand it. We're talking about things that are beyond our ability to understand. God is one God who simultaneously manifests as three distinct persons, not separate, but distinct. God is one God who simultaneously manifests as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, wherever the Father is, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. So when I say you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the Father and the Son as well, because you can't have one without the other. That is beyond our comprehension, but the Bible uses a number of word pictures to try to give us, or it uses a number of word pictures to give us insight into the nature of our relationship with God now that we're born of God and baptized in the Holy Spirit, if indeed you are born of God and baptized in the Holy Spirit. It speaks of union with Christ. We've done whole series on the fact that if you've bowed your knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord, you're in union with Him. That's one terminology that is used for the fact that God is in us. We're in union with the life in Jesus. And the Bible uses certain word pictures that convey the image of union and shared life. Jesus is called the vine and we're the branches. That's union and shared life. Jesus is called the head and we're called the body. That's union and shared life. Jesus is called the husband and we're called the bride or the wife. That is union and shared life. The imagery used to describe our relationship with the Holy Spirit depicts the fact that He... The imagery used to describe our relationship with the Holy Spirit depicts the fact that He wants to saturate every part of our being. The Bible talks about us being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That word baptized literally means to dip or to immerse. We discussed that in some detail a few weeks ago. Dip or immerse. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit is described as being endued with power. That word endued has the idea of clothed with power or invested with power. And the Bible talks about us being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word filled means filled to as much as can be held. So the imagery is God in us, God through us, God saturating every part of our being with his life and with his power. Now, beyond our comprehension, a lot of this, because even though God is in us by his Spirit, even though we have union with Christ as truly as a branch is joined to a vine, even though God's in us, he is still omnipresent or present everywhere at once. That's a characteristic of God. He's present everywhere at once. How can he be present everywhere at once and in me? Well, it's beyond our comprehension. Like we've said, our responsibility is to, number one, know it, and number two, believe it. Why? Because God says so. God describes it that way. This is an objective fact which will affect our experience as we believe it. God's in me and God's in you. If you've bowed your knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord, God's in you. I don't care how defeated you are. I don't care what kind of a mess you are. I don't care how crummy your life is. Oh, I do care. I'm not saying that in an I lack compassion way. Let's put it this way. It doesn't matter what kind of a mess you are, what kind of a mess your life is, how bad you feel. God is in you. God is in you. And if you come to know it and begin to believe it, you will begin to experience subjective results from that objective reality. Now, last week, we looked at the Apostle Paul, and we made the point that he lived with the awareness that God in him made him equal to anything that came his way. There's nothing that can come against you that's bigger than God in you. Paul lived with that reality, and he experienced definitive results in his life and in his ministry. We looked at one of the most famous scriptures in the New Testament, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you've heard that verse. But for most of us, that's a cliche. We mouth it at church, but as soon as we go out the doors and hit the reality of life in a sin-damaged earth, pew, it's all out the window. I want to read that verse to you out of the Amplified translation. I love the way the Amplified says this. I'm going to read it off the outline. Philippians 4:13. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. Do you know God is in you to infuse you with inner strength? According to the word of God, he is. That's the objective fact. He's in you if Jesus is your Savior and Lord. Paul went on to say, and this is a whole lesson in and of itself, that is, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. What's the point there? All I need is him. He's more than enough. That's a whole lesson for another night. Now, we also said last week, we looked at 2 Corinthians 4:7. In fact, open to this one. Let's just reread it. I'm still kind of reviewing to set the stage for where we want to go tonight. 2 Corinthians 4:7. This is also a famous verse. If you've been around at all in church, you probably heard this. Paul said in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We've got a treasure in earthen vessels. And unfortunately, that verse is sometimes preached with the emphasis on earthen vessels, meaning we're no good, we're unworthy, we are weak. That's not Paul's point at all. Paul's point is, God, this is natural or created human power, natural created human ability infused with supernatural power, the uncreated power of God himself. I am a natural, by natural I mean created being, an earthen vessel. I'm made out of dust, but I've been infused with supernatural power, the uncreated power of Almighty God himself. And Paul goes on to say, and if you remember from last week, he made this statement in the context of the many trials he had as he preached the gospel, he was persecuted, lied about, trouble after trouble after trouble. But he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God. It's clearly God's power, because here's how it works out for us. Let me keep reading. We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We get knocked down, but we get right up. What is that? Supernatural power infusing natural human ability. Paul also wrote, turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Now, I didn't give you this verse last week. I'm sneaking a new one here in our review. Colossians chapter 2. Let me read verses 9 and 10. For in him, that's Jesus, if you read it in context, for in Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. That's an amazing verse. In Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Godhead is the term the New Testament uses for the nature of God. In Jesus is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you got Jesus, you got the Father, and you got the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus is in you, you got the Father, you got the Son, you got the Holy Spirit, and you're complete in him. Let me read that off the outline. I love the way the Amplified renders this verse. For in him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. And you are in him, made full, and have come to fullness of life. In Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead. That's an amazing statement. In Christ, as a branch joined to a vine, you too are filled with the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit reach full spiritual stature. Whole lessons in that. That's such a great verse. Now, one of the themes that we've been making in this series is that Paul prayed for Christians. We're not going to look at it. We've looked at it a number of times. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, he prayed that Christians would know the exceeding greatness of the power in them, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. The whole prayer, if we read the whole prayer, he says, as you get to know God better, I pray that you would know, and not just know intellectually, but know experientially, what is the exceeding greatness or the magnitude of the power that's in you. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And then we've also looked, we've looked at the fact that Paul regularly addressed believers as the temple of God. Temple means dwelling place. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, know ye not. That's the King James way of saying, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He wanted us to know that God's in us. If that became a living reality to you, number one, you'd believe it, which would activate the power of God in you. God works through faith. And number two, there'd be nothing that could come against you that could stop you. Because there's nothing that can come against you that's bigger than God in you. Now, the Holy Spirit is the performer of the Godhead. The Father planned redemption. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, carried it out through his death on the cross. And the Holy Spirit has come to accomplish or make real in our lives and experience what God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, provided at the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection. And we're working on becoming God inside-minded so that we can live in the light of this reality and experience in our lives the effects of God in us. So much in this. Now, if you would, open or turn to Philippians. Let's get to what I want to talk about tonight. Philippians chapter 3. The Holy Spirit is first and foremost in you to produce transformation. You know, you might say, why has God come to indwell me? To help me pick the winning lottery ticket. Well, good luck. Just remember me when it happens. Just kidding. He's in you first and foremost to produce transformation that will restore you and me to our created purpose. Now, we've done whole lessons on this. We could do buku more. I always like to hold up to you the purpose for which we exist. We were created to become sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ, actual partakers of the life and nature in God Himself through union with God. And we were created to be sons and daughters who are like Jesus in character and power, holiness and love. The Bible calls that being conformed to the image of Christ. We've discussed that many times. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter that we're going to read from here. He understood this. He understood that the Holy Spirit is in us first and foremost to produce transformation that will restore us to our created purpose, sonship and conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. I want to read you something from this letter to the... Do I have you in Philippians? Okay, that's where I want you. Sorry, brain freeze. He wrote this letter to the church in the city of Philippi between 60 AD and 63 AD. He was very close to the church. He established it. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16. We got a pretty detailed account of the establishment of the church. A lot of supernatural stuff happened. He triumphed. That's where Paul and Silas cast a devil out of a little gal who was a fortune teller. And for that act, they were beaten and thrown in jail. But they prayed and sang praises to God, and God moved supernaturally. There was an earthquake, and the jail doors flew open. All the chains fell off, and they got out. And the prison overseer fell at their feet and said, "What must I do to be saved?" He and his whole household ends up getting saved. Tradition tells us that he became the pastor of the church that was established there. And they were near and dear to him. Well, he's in prison in Rome, and he's gotten word that they've heard that he's in prison in Rome for preaching the gospel. And he writes this letter to comfort and encourage them. At the time that he wrote, he did not know if he would see them again in this life because he was facing, he was facing possible execution. Now, he didn't get executed at this time. He'll get released. He'll be executed a few years down the road. But that's the context of this letter. He doesn't know if he's coming out of this or not, but he writes to encourage them. It's all good. Now, in that context, he made a statement that I want to read to you. It's chapter 3, verse 10. "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection," him is Jesus, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now let me read that off the outline. I want to read it out of the Amplified Translation. Let's talk about this. He's in jail, thinks he's going to die at this point. It was a real possibility. He's writing to encourage the people that he had led to the Lord. He says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him." That's an amazing statement right there. Here the guy is in jail facing execution, and it isn't, "I'm going to get out of here, whatever I got to do." It's, "I want to know Jesus." I mean, there's a whole sermon right there. This is, he's the joy and satisfaction of life. You know that? I've been a Christian 42 years, and for me, I mean, I told you, I'm tail end of the hippie generation and everything that goes with it. I know all about that, right there with all that, but I was saved when I was 24 years old, and I always had a sense of discontent in my heart. I don't know how to describe it. I used to call it a wild hair. I was determined to go to college and get a degree because I wanted to be a school teacher and get out of my house, and so that kept me on the straight and narrow. I did my schoolwork and all that, but every once in a while, this wild hair would sort of pop up. Now, that's in between just the normal partying and all the stuff that we did, and this wild hair got me into a lot of trouble. But when I bowed my knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord, that went, and it never came back. Didn't have to resist it. It just never came back. The closest I can, that the verse in Psalm 23, my cup runneth over, that's the closest I can think to describe what happened to me. I just got full in a way I had never been, and a sense of satisfaction came that I never had, and it never went away. It didn't mean I haven't had issues, had a lot of issues. I've made some bad choices even since I was a Christian that have brought some heartache into my life. And then just living life. I've lived long enough to lose a lot of people to death, to experience the various hardships, see a lot of suffering. But that's in there. He is the delight of life. He is the delight of life. For this is my determined purpose, that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply acquainted with him, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection. He said, I want to know him and the power outflowing from his resurrection. That's the power of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost raised him from the dead. That I may come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. And that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in this body. Now, there's tons of stuff in this statement that we're not going to talk about tonight because we don't have the time. Who said yay? Okay. But I want to point out a couple of things. Certainly, Paul's expressing the hope that as he faced possible death by execution, he had the certainty that if killed, his body was going to be raised up by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's absolutely one of the points here. Death held no fear for this man. Number one, he visited heaven many years earlier, and he knew it's awesome. And number two, he knew that his body was only temporarily going into the ground. It was coming out through resurrection of the dead, the same power that raised Jesus up, and he'd be reunited with it. So he's good either way. That's one thought that he has in mind here. But there's more to it. Paul wanted to see resurrection power working in him while he was still alive. Right there with you, Paul. I want to see resurrection power working in me while I'm still alive. I'm thrilled that my body's going to be raised up from the grave, and I will be reunited with it when the Lord comes back to earth to live on this earth again, this earth made new. Whole cans of worms for another night. But I want to see his resurrection power work in my life now. Then Paul goes on here. He makes it clear that his greatest aim was to be completely conformed to the image of Christ. Let me keep reading. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Let me read the next verse. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what in the world does that mean? Now, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Paul said in verse 12, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That word apprehend means lay hold of. He said, I want to lay hold of that for which Jesus laid hold of me. Do you know Jesus laid hold of you for a very specific purpose? And Paul said, I want to apprehend that for which I've been apprehended. I want to lay hold of that for which Jesus apprehended me. Verse 12, he says, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I mean, I'm not all the way there yet, but this is my determined purpose. Now, Verse 13, let me say this before I say that. What did Jesus lay hold of us for? Why did he go to the cross to pay the price for sin? He laid hold of us for sonship. He laid hold of us to become sons and daughters of God through faith in him. Sons who are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You know, everybody thinks God's going to get me. No, actually, he's already got you. If you've bowed your knee to him, he got you. And he's got you for sonship and conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And Paul's attitude was, I want all I can get. All I can get. He wanted to apprehend or lay hold of that for which he had been apprehended. We've been laid hold of by God to become sons and daughters conformed to the image of Jesus. Paul said, I don't count myself to have laid hold of it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, if you were to read this whole chapter, you would realize that earlier in the chapter, he had talked about what he was before he bowed his knee to Jesus. If you know anything about him, he was a Pharisee, which was a leader in the Jewish community. And he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. Concerning the law, he was blameless. He had a zeal to advance the law of God. It led him to persecute Christians. He was consenting to and part of the death of Christians before he became a Christian himself. He said, I'm going to forget all that and press, verse 14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to forget my past credentials. I'm going to forget my past failures. And I'm going to press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Now, what in the world is that? The prize of the high calling of God in Christ is full conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the prize. One day, you and me are going to be like Jesus in every part of our being, like him in holiness and power, like him in character and love. That is going to happen. That's the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Now, here's the thing. With the same, the word translated pressed here, I press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling. It means to pursue. I pursue this. And that word actually is translated persecute. It's the same word translated persecute earlier in the chapter when he talks about persecuting Christians. It means to pursue and by implication persecute. I pressed toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. Before he was a Christian, he pursued Christians. Nothing would deter him. Now you understand that. Well, the same zeal he put that direction, he's now putting toward becoming increasingly Christ-like in character and power. Does that make sense? If not, pretend, because it's after 8:30 and I'd have to start over and we wouldn't get out of here until 10 o'clock. Okay? Now, that word, you can look it up in a concordance. You can find out that word is translated persecute. The zeal that goes into persecuting people is the zeal he had to become like Jesus. Now, let me make it clear. I'm not saying become Jesus. We don't. We become like Jesus in his humanity. Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God. While on earth, he didn't live as God. He put aside his rights and privileges as God and lived as a man, in dependence on God the Father and the power of the Holy Ghost, which is exactly what you and I are. If you've bowed your knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord, you're God's Son with God by his life and by the power of the Holy Ghost in you. Jesus, well, so much we could say here. I got to watch my time. Who said please do? I'll get you out on time. I'll get you out on time, I promise. Conformity to the image of Christ means you become the you were always meant to be. Whole lesson there. You become the you. How many of you know we're all whacked? We are. We're warped and whacked. But there is a transforming power at work in you. Amen. If Jesus is your Savior and Lord today. And ultimately, you're going to be fully conformed to the image of Jesus and be the person God always intended you to be since before you even existed. There's such hope in that. And with the same zeal that Paul pursued believers before his conversion, he pursued conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, which he knew would be accomplished by resurrection power in him. That's why he longed to know resurrection power in this life. I want God's power transforming me. I don't like the junk in me. Maybe you do. Well, you probably don't like the junk in me, but maybe you like your own junk. all of us have junk we don't like. I want that gone. But here is the starting place. Paul has given us the starting place for experiencing the resurrection power of God in our lives. And that's hungering for it. He pursued it. With the same passion he pursued Christians to kill him, he pursued conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. You have to hunger for it. That was Paul's passion, not just for himself, but for other people that he led to Christ, that they would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read these all off your outline. Let me just give you some examples. In Galatians 4:19, he wrote to, it was a group of churches in the Roman province of Galatia. Paul had established the church and they were doing well, but then they got influenced by wrong teaching, which said that to stay saved, you have to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. Whole discussion for another night. But he was very concerned about them and he wrote the letter to them to exhort them to get back on track. And he said that I travail over you. I labor over you until Christ be formed in you. Let me read a couple of translations. It's chapter 4, verse 19 of Galatians. I labor over you until you take the shape of Christ. Until Christ is completely and permanently formed or molded within you. This is a man who was personally taught the gospel he preached by Jesus Christ himself, and his passion was that people would be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. I have to tell you, I agree with that 100%. I couldn't care less if you walk out of here uplifted with a good thought for the day. I'm not knocking that. But that's not my gift and that's not what I want to do. I want to see you built up into the image of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, that the reason God gifts people like Paul and like me, I'm gifted to teach the Bible, the reason God does this is so that we can build men and women up into the image of Christ through the Word of God. Here's how the Amplified says it, Ephesians 4, 13, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completion of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection. That's amazing. To have your personality so purified that you reach the standard of perfection, which is conformity to the image of Christ. And then in Colossians 1:28, Paul said he poured his life out to reach men and women so that I may present every person mature, fully grown, fully initiated, complete and perfect in Christ, the Anointed One. Now, conformity to the image of Christ, or being made like Jesus in character and power, holiness and love, it's a process. It begins when we're born of the Spirit or born again. When you bow your knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord, you get born again. Eternal life comes into your human spirit. It's a process that begins when you're born of God, and it will be completed in connection with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you some pointers here. Each point I'm going to make could be a whole lesson in and of itself, but consider these brief thoughts. When you believe on Jesus, the Holy Spirit regenerates your dead human spirit, and you're born of God. Your innermost being, what the Bible calls your spirit, is glorified. That's the terminology the Scripture uses, is glorified, are made alive with eternal life, and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You become what the Bible calls a new creature. You're all familiar with that. But here's the deal. You become a literal, actual son of God, and God is now your father by birth. And this inward transformation is the basis of your identity. We've done whole lessons on that. My identity is son of God. Now, my outside doesn't fully match it yet. I still fail in areas, but my identity is I'm born of God. And if Jesus is your Savior and Lord tonight, that's your identity as well. We've done whole lessons on that. I stand in Jesus. When Jesus comes again in the not too distant future, all who believe on him will be glorified. The bodies of all who believe in him will be glorified. When I die, when you die, we separate. The inward man and the outward man separate. The outward man, the body, goes into the grave. The inward man passes into the unseen dimension. If you know Jesus, you pass into heaven. If you don't know Jesus, you pass into hell. When Jesus comes again, he's going to bring with him everybody in heaven and raise the bodies from the grave, and we'll be reunited with our bodies, glorified or made incorruptible and immortal. That means never again subject to any kind of corruption like sickness, infirmity, or death. Immortal means forever. We'll be forever free. Now, we're here in Philippians. Let me just drop down to the end of the chapter, verse 20 here. Paul says, for our conversation, the word in the Greek is citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his own glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Paul, facing death. It's okay, because the Lord Jesus is going to raise my body up and make it like his body. The body that came out of the tomb 3 days after he died on the cross. Immortal and incorruptible. Whole lessons for another day. Right now, so okay, conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, being made like Jesus in character and power, holiness and love. It begins when you're born again and your spirit is glorified or conformed to the image of Jesus. Be completed when your body is glorified or raised up from the grave and made immortal and incorruptible. Right now in this life, our thoughts, emotions, words, and actions are supposed to become increasingly Christ-like as we take on outwardly the effects of the inward change because we're born of God. Now, this is an ongoing process. The new birth, instantaneous. Our bodies being raised from the grave, instantaneous. But this part, what's going on now in our lives, is a process whereby we take on increasingly the effect of what's happened inside. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, our emotions become increasingly Christ-like. And this ongoing transformation is accomplished by the Spirit of God together with the Word of God. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I'm going to read it off your outline because I like the way the Amplified says it. And all of us, as with unveiled faces, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Stop right there. As we behold the Lord in his Word, the Bible, I'll keep reading. We are constantly being transfigured into his very own image. As we behold the Lord in his book, we are constantly being transfigured into his very own image. The Greek word transfigured, we get our English word metamorphosis from that. You know what a metamorphosis is? It's when a little critter, a caterpillar, crawls into a little chrysalis that he spun around himself, and he undergoes a transformation. He comes out as a butterfly. It's still him, but he's changed and has become what he was always meant to be. That's the idea here. We're constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. See, there's progression. It's progressive. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Through the Word of God, the Spirit of God works in us to increasingly transform us into Christ-likeness in our soul. Your soul is your mind and your emotions, basically. How much this transformation takes place in this life depends in large part on how much we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. If you don't expose yourself to the Word of God, not much is going to happen. If you don't obey what you read, not much is going to happen. If you don't adopt the practices that you see spelled out in the Word of God, there's not going to be much evidence of change. Now look at Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read verse 17. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm just going to read verse 17, but it's in the middle of a thought. I'm coming in the middle of a thought. This is where Paul is describing the armor that Christians use to stand against the tactics of the devil. Whole can of worms for another night. But let me just read verse 17. It says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Notice that last phrase, "the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This verse identifies the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. The particular instrument of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. That's the point I want you to see here. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. By Word of God, I mean the Bible, to produce change in us. The Holy Spirit The Holy Spirit, through the Bible, builds us up into the image of Christ in our mind, in our emotions, and in our body in terms of behavior. Now, we'll be back here. We're going to go to a couple verses first. Look at John 16 real quick. John 16. We've looked at this chapter quite a bit as we've worked through this series. This is an account of some things Jesus said at the Last Supper, the night before he went to the cross, when he told his disciples. We've looked primarily at John 14, but here in chapter 16, the same thing is still under discussion. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the fact that he's soon going back to heaven, but the Holy Ghost is going to come and be in them and be with them and to them everything he's been with them and to them. And Jesus gives some information about what the Holy Spirit will do. In chapter 16, let me read verses 13 and 14. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Tons of stuff in those two verses. But Jesus is telling them the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to guide you into all truth. Now, do you know what truth is? I get to answer because I got the microphone. Truth is God's word. John 17, 17. Jesus said, "Thy word, O God, is truth." He's going to guide you into all truth. He's not going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about me. The living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is revealed in the written word, the Bible. Now, there's lots of stuff in that, but he's here to help you understand the Bible and to get light from the Bible. You see, the Word of God functions like a mirror. It shows us the inward changes that have already occurred because we're born of God. Do you know how I know God's in me? I see it in the mirror. The Word of God tells me he's in me. Now, when I look in the mirror on the bathroom wall, I don't look so good. I'm an old lady. How did I get here? It's only temporary, though. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus is right. When I look in the mirror of the Word, I see that I'm more than a conqueror. Amen. I see that nothing can come against me that's greater than God. I see that I'm united to wisdom. I see that I'm united to righteousness. I see that I am united to health. I see that I am united to the one who created the universe. That's what I see when I look in the mirror of the Word. And the Holy Spirit is in me to help me see it more and more clearly. It works as a mirror because it shows me the inward changes that have already occurred because I'm born of God. And it shows me what I'm supposed to be and what I'm becoming with specific instructions on how to behave. It shows you too. Then, by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we bring an end to unchristlike thoughts, actions, and words. Look at Romans chapter 8. See, the Holy Spirit is in us, and He works with the Word of God to build Christ-likeness into us. He shows us the truth, what we are and what we're becoming. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Lots of stuff in there we're not going to talk about. But notice, by the Spirit in you, you can bring an end to the deeds of the body. You have somebody in you to help you with the issues you struggle with, and so do I. We have a power greater than ourselves to help us, whatever it is. If you struggle with anger, that's something I struggle with. We were raised in an angry household. Not the big stuff. I'm not going to blow up and scream at you. That's not going to happen. Nobody may know how mad I am except me and God. But it's not anger like Jesus had. Jesus' anger was righteous. Mine sometimes ain't so righteous. But He's in me to help me. He's in you to help you with whatever your issue is. See, what is that? It's earthen vessels with a treasure in them. This is natural or created human ability infused with supernatural or uncreated power. Now, we exercise our will and we take appropriate actions to put into practice what we read in the Bible. That's natural. And the Holy Spirit in us provides the power. Supernatural. We could do whole lessons on this. Obviously, everything I'm saying here presumes that you understand that your number one responsibility as a son or a daughter of God is to become increasingly Christ-like. Did you know that? We're busy trying to figure out, what's my ministry? What's my destiny? Now, I'm not knocking that, but that's 20th century American culture that's been infused into the church. If your only source of information was the New Testament, you would realize that your number one responsibility is to become as Christ-like as possible so you can accurately show Him to the people around you. Paul told slaves, Rome had 60 million slaves. Did you know that? The Roman Empire, at least 60 million people enslaved. They were there for life. He told slaves cleaning out stables, shine your light. Shine your light. You're going to meet people in heaven who are there because a Christian who was in bondage shined his light in his humble surroundings. There's so much we could say about that. See, you think, I can't do anything for God. I work at Walmart, for goodness sakes. Yeah, you can shine a light in Walmart. Now, that's a whole lesson in and of itself right there, but don't get me started. Christianity is so infected with the culture that we in some cases have our priorities off. Now, everything we're saying presumes that you understand your number one responsibility as a son or a daughter of God is to become increasingly Christ-like, and it presumes that you're looking into the mirror of the Word on a regular basis. And it presumes that you, like Paul, are pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. If you're doing those things, you got power in you to help you do what you need to do. Now, we could do whole lessons on that. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. I've got to watch my time here. We're running out of time. Who said yay? Okay. Ephesians chapter 6. Let me read another verse here in this description of armor. Verse 17, Paul identified the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit, the specific instrument the Holy Spirit uses to accomplish His work, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. After pointing out that the Word of God is this Holy Spirit's particular instrument, He instructed believers to pray in the Spirit. Now, we discussed this in detail several weeks ago. When Paul uses the phrase praying in the Spirit, he meant praying in other tongues. We're not going to revisit the verses. I've got some down there. That's what it meant to him and the people to whom he wrote. 2,000 years ago, there weren't all the arguments that there are today about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. Everybody knew it. Everybody did it. Now, we've also discussed the fact that praying in other tongues helps build us up into the image of Christ. That's part of the purpose of it, that we would be edified. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 that he who prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. In verse 4, and that word edify, it's the same. It means to build up like a building. It's the same word that's used when the Bible talks about, Jesus talked about this, building your house on the rock. Same word. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God, and then he helps us to pray in a way that builds us up into the image of Christ. Space doesn't permit a repeat of all that we've said in the previous lessons, but consider this point. You all agreed with me earlier, and you were so right. We all have issues. We all have unchristlikeness in our character, in our mind, in our emotions, and in our actions. We all have issues, character issues that are unchristlike. Now, some of them we're well aware of. If I went down the line, probably everybody in here could tell me something about yourself that you don't like and it's not right and you wish it was gone. But a lot of them we're not even aware of. A lot of our issues we aren't aware of. And when they're pointed out, we defend them because we got good reason for what we think and how we act. Let me give you an example. You don't have to turn there because I know you're familiar with it. In Matthew 26, you may recall the night before Jesus went to the cross, he quoted the Psalms and he said, tonight you're all going to scatter. Basically, you're all going to abandon me, meaning his disciples. Well, Peter pipes up and says, not me, Lord. Everybody else may hit the road, but I'll go with you even unto the death. And you know what happened. Jesus said to Peter, I don't think so, dude. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Now, here is the Lord Jesus Christ pointing out something in you. And Peter said, no way. Now, he had pride. Oh, that ain't right. But he didn't see it. He's got some commitment issues when things get tough. I'm good, Jesus, as long as you're the popular one in the town. But when they arrest you, and are talking about killing you and your followers, I'm out of here. He didn't see that. He was 100% sincere there. And we're all like that, including me. We're all like that. Unchristlike stuff that needs to go. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says the Holy Spirit has come to help us pray about these infirmities. We don't know how to pray. I gave you this example in another lesson. You may be praying something like this. Lord, help me to be patient until you put me in ministry where everybody knows my gift. And then you pray in tongues for a while, and the Holy Spirit says, Lord, forget everything he just said. Now, the Holy Spirit, it's natural and supernatural. You have to do the talking, but he's the source of the words. So you're praying, but you don't know it. Tongues is a language you don't understand. It's a way for the Holy Spirit to bypass the junk in you. You got to pray it. You got to pray it. But you don't know what you're saying. In English, you said, Lord, help me to be patient while I wait for my big break in ministry. And then you pray in tongues. And these are the words the Holy Spirit gives you, but you don't know what you're praying. You think you're praying to draw the crowds in. But no, actually, you're praying, Lord, forget what I just said. I'm so full of pride. Help me to deal with it. Expose it in a way that I can see it and help me to deal with it. See, the Holy Spirit is here to help us, build us into the image of Christ. He helps us pray effective prayers regarding our unchristlike traits. And he's able to help us pray about issues we don't see and issues we'd argue with God about, as did Peter. Now, we stated this point in previous lessons, but it bears repeating. I'm not going to discuss it at all just because we're running out of time here. Some people say that tongues ceased when the last apostle died. Well, in the first place, the Bible doesn't say anything like that. There's nothing like that in the Scripture. I know 1 Corinthians 13, there is the phrase, tongues shall cease. Well, when will it cease? Praying in tongues will come to an end when God's plan of redemption is completed and we're all fully conformed to the image of Christ. We'll no longer need prophecies. We'll no longer need to pray in tongues. And we won't see things darkly anymore. We'll see things clearly because we'll see them as they really are. Whole cans of worms for another night. Now let's pull this all together and we'll be done on time. I realize that lessons like this don't seem practical. For somebody like me to stand up here and talk about, be conformed to the image of Christ. Let's be like Jesus. It almost can have that kind of a quality to it. Hey, lady, I got real problems and real issues that I need immediate answers for, and you're telling me, be like Jesus. Would you like a flower? But let me give you some food for thought. You know, many Christians are very concerned about God's will and being in God's will, and that's good. In fact, I think next week we're going to start talking about how the Holy Spirit leads us in the will of God. I think we're to that point. Many Christians are very concerned about God's will and being in the will of God, and that is commendable. But did you know God's primary will for you is that you be conformed to the image of Christ? He cares a whole lot more about you demonstrating Christ-likeness to the world around you than he does where you work or what car you buy. I'm not saying that he doesn't have an interest in those things, but those are temporal, natural things. He's much more concerned that you develop Christ-likeness. Jesus is the standard for Christianity. Look at 1 John. We're going to read a bunch of scriptures real quick. If you don't want to keep up, they're on the outline and you can look them up later. I want to make a point here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why it's not the right verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Christ ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Jesus is the standard for Christian behavior. Nowhere does the Bible say you're only human. Give it your best shot. The Bible says walk even as Jesus walked. He is the standard for Christian behavior. Let me just read you, every single one of these verses instructs us to do something even as Jesus did it. We could read a lot more verses, but I just want to kind of strike your thinking. As I say, you don't have to follow me. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you. We're to love each other as Jesus has loved us. Let me read you Romans. Chapter 15, Romans 15, verses 2 and 3. It says, verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. That's the King James way of saying, be concerned with building up your neighbor. Put your neighbor first, for even Christ pleased not himself. You're to put others first, even as Christ did. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, each one of these verses deserves a whole lesson. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God. That word followers is literally imitators of God. As dear children, and walk in love, as Christ has loved us. We're to imitate God and love as Jesus loved. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians 3, verse 13. It says, forbearing one another. That word means putting up with one another. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel or a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do you also. We're supposed to forgive each other as Christ has forgiven us. And then back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in himself, and every man that hath this hope in him, Jesus, purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure. Even as is the standard for Christian behavior. Every man who has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. Now notice the verse just before it. Verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I love this verse. This is our finished work in progress verse. This is the verse I got that phrase from. We're finished works in progress. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior tonight, you're born of God. You'll never be more a son or daughter of God than you are right now. You're a finished work, but you're not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in every part of your being. You're a work in progress. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. When he comes again, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And everybody that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. The point here is that knowledge of your ultimate destiny, full conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, is a source of hope that will have a purifying effect on you. You understand that a process is underway, and he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. You know that verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And while it's underway, you stand in Jesus. He deals with you on the basis of the part that's finished, not on the basis of the part that's not yet fully conformed to the image of his son. So much we could say about this, but you clean up your act, not because you're a rule keeper, but because you understand that your destiny is to be like Jesus in character and power, holiness and love. What a privilege to show Jesus to the world, to this lost and dying world where people don't even know anymore if they're a boy or a girl. What a privilege to show Jesus to the world around us. Now, increasing conformity to the image of Jesus Christ makes us better able to deal with life's challenges. This is a very practical lesson, because the more Christ-like you become, the more effective you'll be at dealing with life. You don't have to turn there, but I know you've heard this verse. You may recall that in John 16:33, Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation." Do you remember that verse? But he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now, there are entire lessons in that statement, but consider two points. Jesus said, yeah, life is hard, but you can be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. As we said earlier, Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God. While on earth, he didn't live as God. He lived as a man, in dependence on his Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, in his humanity, shows us what it looks like when a man indwelled by God lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. He overcomes in every circumstance. We could do a whole lesson on this and just look at the Gospels. Jesus is out of food. He multiplies fishes and loaves. He hadn't got tax money. He sends Peter to fish, and the first fish they catch has tax money in it. The Pharisees try to trap him in his words. He traps them in their own words. Somebody brings a dead body to him, and he raises it up. Somebody comes to him missing a body part. He restores it. Jesus had, as a man, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in union with his Father, had victory, and he tells us to be encouraged because he shows us how it's done. He shows us how it's done. Now, you might say, well, that's Jesus. I just spent 10 minutes showing you he's the standard, even as. Weren't you listening? I'll have to do it again. You weren't listening. No, I'm just kidding. Now, here's the second thing in his statement. Be of good cheer because I've overcome. I've shown you. I've set the standard. And number two, by going to the cross, he paid the price for sin so it could be removed and we could be born of God and become sons like him. Did you know you are an overcomer? I don't care if you've never beaten your way out of a paper bag. You're an overcomer. You just don't know it or you don't act like it. The greater one is in you. We overcome by the greater one in us. Did you know that physical healing, patience in your mind, peace in your mind, victory over sin, all of us want those things. But they're all expressions of Christ being formed in us. They're examples of conformity to the image of Christ in this life. Whole lessons for another day. I know I sound like a broken record when I say this, but I'm going to say it again and we'll be done. It's vital that you become a regular, systematic reader of the New Testament. Everybody thinks they read the Bible, but precious few Christians read the Bible. What we do is read verses at random. We skip around and jump around. It wasn't written to be read like that. Don't jump around. Don't worry about what you don't understand. We come to a word we don't understand. We get out all the study books. We start looking it up, and we never read the Bible. We read the study books. The study books aren't supernatural. The Bible is, because it's the Word of Almighty God. Don't jump around. Don't worry about what you don't understand. Just read. Understanding comes with familiarity. You can look up words and consult commentaries at another time. And then secondly, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, pray in tongues every day. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues, seek it out. Find somebody who can lay hands on you as they did in the book of Acts and yield to this second experience with the Holy Spirit. Being able to pray about stuff you don't have words for is crucial to the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is here to work in you resurrection power to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. The Word of God through the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God through the Word of God will work in you and increasingly conform you to the image of Christ. We got a lot more to talk about next week. Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of becoming your sons and daughters and then being conformed to the image of Christ. Father, I pray for each of us. Help us to see areas where we are unChristlike. Help us to see him and acknowledge him. And then help us to realize that you in us by the power of the Holy Ghost can produce transformation as we look to you. Father, I thank you for increasing progress in this area for all of us. We praise you and we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.